We went a long time in this parish without a funeral, and I always get nervous when that happens because there's kind of a quota every year, you know, and they kind of come in all at once, you know, and the funeral committee got nervous too, I think. And you know, one year at Christmas, we had eight, I think, around the 2 weeks around Christmas, which just about killed me, and it's not good for the families either at that time of year. That seems to be when a lot of people pass away, is right around Christmas. And we've had about one a month, one a week now for the last 6 weeks. Like yesterday, we lost Ethel Herberger. Many of you know her. And so that will be on Wednesday. And I mention that not because my back hurts and I feel like I'm dying, but but because there's an intimate connection between the funeral liturgy and the baptismal liturgy. I've brought it up before, but it's a very, very interesting and very deliberate on the church's part. And I try to explain this at funerals, especially for the non-Catholics, why we do what we do, for example, incense and holy water. What are these rituals? A lot of Catholics don't realize where they come from. At a funeral, whether the ashes are here or the body in the casket, we always place the Easter candle right near the casket. And this is a symbol of baptism. That's exactly why it's there. At the moment of baptism, this person became a child of God. And this is a reminder of that. Then we have a white pall, which we call the pall. It's the white covering over the casket or for the thing we put the ashes in. We call it an ashuary. We have little white strips to symbolize the pall. That's the white baptismal garment that the person wore at their baptism. Now, the holy water we use is, as you know, is baptismal water. Holy water is always a reminder of our baptism. This is where the power comes from. It doesn't have any intrinsic power in itself. Its power comes from our faith in our baptism. The intense reminder we need that we are baptized children of God, called to an extremely high calling. This is a great dignity that we need to be reminded of. And all of these things. And then finally, very often you'll find a crucifix placed on the casket. And if there is not a casket, we have one that we usually hand to the person at the committal at the cemetery. And this is a final reminder of the cross by which we are saved. Now, all of this goes back to the baptismal liturgy. Fortunately, last night we had two baptisms, and which is a very great day for a baptism, but with baby Jesus behind you and then Jesus' own baptism. And especially with babies, it's very interesting. I was forced to look at my own baptism, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and somebody asked me the date, and I didn't know what it was for a Christmas gift. And I looked at some of the pictures, you know, of my first communion and my baptism, and I didn't recognize the priest. And I thought, well, I'm sure, you know, when this baby grows up, I'll probably be long dead, and they'll think, who the heck is this? But hopefully the faith will remain, you know. I'm very aware of the fact that baby is just beginning its life in Christ. And yet, as we're baptizing the child, we're looking forward to its final day. You see what I'm saying? It's very poignant, because this child, so young, we do not know how much time that child will have. They're like bookends. Not just birth and death, but baptism and the funeral liturgy are bookends. And in between there, what is life about? Preparing for eternal life. This is our goal, is to get to heaven. This should always be uppermost in our minds. Am I doing what I need to do to get to heaven? And do I have faith in Jesus? Am I repenting of my sins? Am I doing the works of God? You know, this is what life is about. And that's why we remember our baptism, because the baptism is a reminder of death. And I usually don't bring that up at the baptism itself, but it's always on my mind. I can see the baby, and you see all the funeral elements will be there again. That will be the next time many of these elements are used in the person's life. The candle will not be used again until that person's funeral mass. And it will be up to the parents to educate the child in the faith. This is their great responsibility. The baby doesn't have any faith. It requires those who are bringing the child forward. And the church tries to help, but it really is, we're all in this together, you know. And so all of this is reminded of in baptism. Baptism confers the forgiveness of sins. For a baby, of course, that's only original sin. They are incapable of committing a sin. For an adult, it washes away all sin. And after that, if one needs to be re-immersed in baptism, especially for a serious sin, we have the sacrament of reconciliation, in which it is a ritual rewashing, like going through baptism again. And that's the great gift of that sacrament. Now, I want to focus just briefly on the sign of the cross. This is something that we often do, I said I'd never use big words like this, but in a perfunctory way. How's that sound? We do it without thinking. And I'm as guilty of it as you are. The way we often do the sign of the cross, you know, particularly before a meal, I catch myself going very fast. You know, sometimes I'm praying with food in my mouth because I've forgotten already. You know, I have to call myself back. One of the best practices we could do for the new year is to make the sign of the cross with fervor, with mindfulness is the word I'm looking for. It was St. Bernadette. My favorite story, St. Bernadette is one of my favorite saints. She's got so many interesting things that she said. Never had more than a second grade education. People would notice that she made the sign of the cross very reverently, and they asked her about it. They asked her what was her favorite prayer. She said, it is the sign of the cross. I'll bet there's nobody in this room that would say that that is your particular favorite prayer. It isn't my favorite prayer either. Maybe it ought to be. But she learned how to do it from the Virgin Mary herself. And I don't know what St. Bernadette was doing that was so reverent, but obviously she did it slowly and probably was praying each of the movements, you know. Because, as you know, with Catholics, the way we move our bodies is prayers. The kneeling, the genuflecting, the bowing of the head, the profound bow that I cannot do today because of my back. All these are prayers, the chief of which is the sign of the cross. It begins our life at baptism. It ends our life at the funeral. It begins Mass. It ends with the final blessing. The cross saves us. Can you imagine the Virgin Mary making the sign of the cross, which she did in Bernadette's presence? For her, the sign of the cross was very real. She sat at the foot of the cross while her son died. She knows that it is the sign of the cross by which we are saved. It is the sign of the cross that is marked on our foreheads by which we are called the children of God. I brought this. I can't reach over here to get this. I brought this baptismal book with me because for two reasons. One, we're going to renew our baptismal promises today. But also I want to read to you, the sign of the cross comes from this action that we have done in baptisms since the very beginning, in one way or another. The words we use today are this. After the naming, the formal naming, we ask the child, what is your name? It's a formal ritual action. And I tell the parents, the greatest responsibility you will ever undertake in your life is in educating this child in the faith by your words and deeds. And I say to the child, the Christian community welcomes you with great joy. See, they're being baptized into a community. This is not a Lone Ranger sacrament. They're coming into a particular community. If the parents aren't bringing the child to church, it becomes more of a magic ritual, doesn't it? They have to belong to a body of Christ. In its name, the name of this church, the Roman Catholic Church, and St. Edward, I now claim you for Christ our Savior. So we put the cross on the forehead. By this sign of his cross, I now trace on your forehead. I'm saying to the baby, who does not understand me, but the parents do. And then I offer the parents and godparents to do the same. It is this little cross and the two that follow in the liturgy of baptism that we remember when we make the sign of the cross. In the early church, they made the sign of the cross like this. And they did this for many centuries. It was very clear that that was coming from the baptism ritual. But over time, people began to adapt it and adopt it. It got bigger. It went from the forehead to the chin to the ears. And this had a symbolism also. Open my mind, my lips, my ears, you see. And later on, it began to get bigger and bigger until we get to the covering the entire upper body. And it should be done now from the one shoulder to the other. as if we ourselves are carrying the cross, you know. And this, of course, is done in the East backwards. I don't know why they consider us backwards, but aside from that, let's see, we go this way, don't we? And they go like this. And to you, well, never mind. I told you I'm a little bit loopy. Where does that small cross survive in the liturgy? We don't make the sign of the cross in that small way anymore, but we do. And we just did. Where did we do it? Lord, open my mind, my lips, and my heart, that I might worthily proclaim your gospel, I say, and you're saying, that I may worthily hear the gospel. We pray that there'll be a good transmission from, not enough to have a good transmitter, you got to have a good receiver, don't you? Otherwise, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. So this is part of the ritual, and this survives from the baptism ritual. This is why, and I've said it many times, we put our hand in the holy water. This is a reminder of our baptism. Most of us do not remember our baptisms. Some are fortunate enough, in a way, to have been baptized at an older age, and for you it has a deeper meaning. But for you and I, who are baptized as children, we need this reminder that we are children of God. It is a reminder that I'm on a journey between two bookends. What is the point of my life? I'm preparing for eternal life. If I make a mistake, I have a wonderful sacrament to wash me clean again. Jesus loves me. We are adopted children, sons and daughters of God. That's why we say the Our Father. And finally, this is why we say the Creed at Mass. The Creed is said at Mass precisely because we said the Apostles' Creed at our baptism. And so the Creed is recited to remind us of our baptism. You may not realize that. And so I want to finish this homily by doing something we usually do twice a year, once at Easter, and once on the baptism of the Lord. I'm allowed to say this in place of the Creed today. We're going to renew our baptismal promises and then say the Apostles' Creed. Now, the response to this is, I do. Some of you may remember that line from a marriage, right? So, and this is an equally deep commitment. So I'd like you all to stand. Do you reject sin so as to live in the freedom of God's children?
I do.
Do you reject the glamour of evil and refuse to be mastered by sin?
I do.
Do you reject Satan, father of sin and prince of darkness?
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?
I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father?
I do.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and everlasting life?
I do.
This is our faith. This is the faith of the Church we are proud to profess through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.